Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The Sadducees did not believe that people would rise to life after death. So some of them came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, Moses wrote that if a married man dies and has no children, that his brother should marry the widow. Their first son should then be thought of as the son of the dead brother. There once were seven brothers. The first one married but died without having any children. The second one married his brother's widow, but he also died without having any children. The same thing happened to the third. Finally, all seven brothers married the woman, and they all died without having any children. At last, the woman died. When God raises people from death, whose wife will this woman be? All seven brothers had married her." And Jesus answered, "The people in this world get married, but in the future world, no one who is worthy to rise from death will either marry or will die. They will be like the angels and will be God's children, because they have been raised to life. In the story about the burning bush, Moses clearly shows that people will live again, for he said, 'The Lord is the God worshipped by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' So the Lord is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This means that anyone is alive as far as God is concerned." The Gospel of the Lord.
A good friend of mine just took over as principal at the oldest Catholic school in the country. The Ursuline Academy of New Orleans is like 320-some years old. It's older than the United States. We were still part of France when the school opened. And as she got there, this happens with old places, right? There were some things that were old and maybe not so good anymore, like a mascot that could have gotten the suit. So they changed the school's mascot, but rather than just change the school's mascot, she asked the kids to pick what the new mascot would be. They gave them several choices, and they landed on the phoenix. You guys know the story of the phoenix? Has anyone ever been to Phoenix? Yeah, I thought that was the right. Well, where's Phoenix at? Arizona. And is it, what's it like, the weather? It's very hot, that's right. What's that? 75 degrees in winter. Who would take 75 degrees today? Yes, thank you. So, here's the story of Venus, the bird that city is named after. Long, long ago in Egypt, long before the time of Jesus, before even the time of Moses, the people in Egypt believed that there was a bird that lived in Phoenicia. That's where the word phoenix comes from, which is another word for Canaan. Anybody remember Canaan? Where that place was? That's the place we think of as the Holy Land. So when the Jews come in, they have to take away the land from the Canaanites. So what this really is an ancient Egyptian idea about our people. So they believed there was this bird that lived in the land that Jesus. And this bird was impossibly old. It would live 500 or 1,000 years. And there was only ever one. And what the bird would do is it would live this very, very long life. And it didn't eat bugs or mice or the ordinary things that birds eat. But it lived entirely off of frankincense. What's frankincense? You know that word from the Christmas story. What's frankincense? Any guesses? It's lighten oil. Your mom probably has frankincense oil. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. What's that? Perfume. That's very good, okay? So frankincense is the perfume we burn in church, right? It's not the kind that you can just rub on your body. It's hardened tree resin that then we burn because it smells nice. Okay, so this bird lived off of frankincense. And once every 500 or 1,000 years, when the bird could tell that its time was coming to die, it would go through the land and it would gather up all kinds of garbage. You know, stuff people had thrown out, and invincible bird nest, and it would make a great big nest for itself on top of the tallest tree, and then it would land in the nest, and the tree would burst into flames, and the bird would die in the flames. But when the nest was all burned out, there would be left in the ashes a tiny baby bird that would grow up to become the next phoenix. And in another 500,000 years, there would be another bird. Now, spoiler alert, there aren't real phoenixes flying over the Middle East. So no bird actually has a phoenix. That's unfortunate. But they had this idea for a very good reason. And that is that sometimes it's out of the worst stuff that we have that the best things come out. Sometimes the worst things that happen to us are the source of the most important things that we ever do. And so it's easy to understand why 2,000 years later, we Christians would adopt the phoenix as one of the first symbols of the Lord Jesus. Phoenixes were symbols that were placed on baptismal fonts and on early Christian tombstones, because the early Christians saw in the story of the phoenix, who rose from the ashes after having died, who offered itself as a kind of sacrifice, having taken up all the garbage and all the detritus and all the nasty stuff in the world, they saw in this a sign of the Lord Jesus. And they put it on their baptismal fonts to remind all those who were baptized that they were now part of this story too, that they were called to be like. The gospel today and the first reading both are talking about resurrection. And a lot of times I think we treat the idea of resurrection like a pleasant sort of fairy tale, like a phoenix. It's a thing that we tell ourselves to help explain the world, but nobody really believes like that. You know, if you walk by Glendale Cemetery at the right time, dead people would start walking around. Except that it's precisely what we believe happened with the Lord Jesus. And the reason we do all this other stuff, the reason we put the funny clothes and the special building and the crazy windows and all the statues and the gold box, all of it, is because we actually believe we have real contact with that kind of life. Not just when we die, but right now. But that's the gift that's given in the grace of the sacraments of the church. Especially in Holy Baptism and the Holy Eucharist. This is really important because not everybody's always believed this, and that's what that whole first reading is about. So that first reading, right, is about the seven sons of the Maccabees. The Jews are living in exile, and the people who have taken them into exile are making them do all kinds of things that they're not supposed to do. The example in the story is about eating pork. Now, we here in Iowa, we like our pork. I didn't even see the rabbit on the pork, but don't tell me that. But we know something about what this is like, because we fast too. And sometimes we're not supposed to have meat. I got that hot dog, which is really good. And it never looks as good as on the day that you're not supposed to eat it. And we probably, if we're old enough, all had a friend who knew we weren't supposed to eat something and tried to get us to do it because it seemed like fun. Well, this is that, but not fun. Because they're threatening these people that if they don't do what goes against their religion, they're going to hurt them and they're going to kill them. How badly do you believe all this stuff? I mean, badly enough to get, like, hurt for it? Like, really seriously hurt for it? Maybe. I'm going to try. Go on. I think, though, his answer is the most honest one. I'd like to think I believe it enough. I'd like to think that if push came to shove, I'd be gutsy enough to lay it down. But I've made some real bad decisions in my life. My character's been challenged in ways like where I thought, if I got pressed, I would do this, and I did exactly the opposite. I thought I was really brave, turned out I was a big chicken. sounds like, yeah, I kind of lost. Which means that each of us may not be nearly as committed to the faith as we think we are. Now that shouldn't make us feel real guilty, but what it should do is make us pause and think, what do I need to be doing different? So the push came to shove, I could stand by my convictions. So the things that I taught my kids, I can be an example of. So that the way that I live my life hasn't just been a convenient way not to annoy people, but in fact is a deeply committed way to follow the Lord Jesus. So that the grace that the sacraments have given me aren't shallow, aren't for nothing, aren't just tied up in these rituals, but are actually what has given me life and purpose. There is another story of another bird. This one, though, is true. And that is a pelican. You guys know what pelicans look like? Yeah, what are they like? Yep, they got a big jowly bee thing. That's right. Well, one of the things that pelicans do is that when there's time of great famine, or when there's not enough food around, especially the mama pelican, and there's not enough food around for babies, she'll poke herself in the chest and start feeding the babies from her own breast, from her own flesh. And so, there was another bird that showed up in those early Christian churches, not on the font, but on the altar, where we receive the flesh and blood of the one who knows when we're most hungry, of the one who knows when we are absolutely starving, of the one who knows when life has gotten so old and so tired and so boring that we just can't keep going anymore, and feeds us with himself. Father Chinnock called this eternal newness. I'm not really sure why he did that. But if there is anything that is eternally new, ever ancient, ever new, the phoenix and the pelican, the one who rises from the ashes and who gives himself for the sake of the other, that's him. It's the truth. He's the truth. Better than birth, alive, or dead. He's the one, and the only one, who's able to make sense of any of this. And he's the only one who stands a chance of genuinely giving us his own life. And his life matters. His life can do this because in him is more than meets the eye. In him, God has taken on our flesh. In him, God has visited his people. It's only because of who he is that I can stand before an altar and say, this is my body, and expect something to happen. That you can pour water over a person and say, I baptize you, and imagine that your sins be forgiven. Either he is everything, or this is all nothing. And if it's not nothing, I think you probably believe that, or you wouldn't be here on Saturday night, then you've got to reimagine what your everything is. You've got to think about what needs to die today. What you as a phoenix are going to put in that nest of things that needs to go away. And how you're going to feed the people around you with your own flesh and blood. You need to figure out what kind of bird you want to be. Today, and forever. The legend of the phoenix is that it never altogether dies, that it continues on and on and on and on. The legend of the pelican is, of course, that ultimately she'll give everything until she dies for the sake of the young. How much are you willing to give? How long are you willing to go on? And are you willing to do what it takes to be made new forever? Beginning tonight, at this altar, in this holiness.